Well, as you can see here this morning, we're going to be starting out a new series, and we're not quite done with the Encountering Christ series, and so we're going to sort of have these sort of go in parallel, and we'll switch back and forth this new year. But as we think about the things to come, oftentimes we may not hear a lot about this from different churches, and especially some of the newer churches, because, you know, with a new church, you may have some that may not be quite up to speed in regards to biblical things, and so therefore sometimes it's you don't want to sort of overwhelm people when we come to church. But it's interesting, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and 1 Thessalonians was actually a sort of a new church there for Paul, and it's interesting that one of the things probably in the first year of this church that he addressed was things to come, was prophecy. And so, yes, we are, I guess, at what point do you stop calling it a new church? I mean, it's almost 3 years now. You guys grow up so fast. I tell you. Almost 3 years now. And so we're still, I think, a relatively newest church anyway. But I think it's time for us to maybe dig a little bit deeper. And so we want to dig a little bit deeper this year and maybe talk about some of the things that are going to happen in the future. We'll start out today. I figured we start on a high note here today. We're going to be talking about the rapture today. And so I hope that's going to be an encouragement to you and maybe pique your interest up a little bit so that we can actually be willing to get into the scriptures and the Word of God and really see what the Bible has to say about the end time. And then we're going to do the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing a sort of an overview of the tribulation period, and so we're going to look at it probably from about 30,000 feet up in the air, and just sort of just to have a look and see what's going on, what's happening. We'll do the first half of the tribulation, the second half of the tribulation, and then after that, once we start getting into this, we're going to sort of take maybe a little bite-sized pieces, and we're not going to necessarily go through like the book of the Revelation, because I want to be able to come and go, and so we're going to probably take just little bits and pieces of eschatology is the term that's used there, the study of future things. And we're going to be able to sort of just sort of break it down for you. And I hope that we can maybe explain things in a way that's understandable to you. But we're going to be looking at the rapture today. And from time to time, I may just throw up a principle, just sort of get you thinking. And the principle for today is to get right or be left. Get right or be left. And so you'll have an understanding of that as we go through this here today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we have the opportunity now to think about the future, Lord, you haven't left us in suspense, but you've given us your word. And you've told us, Lord, the things that are going to happen in the future. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that. And I pray that we would be encouraged by that as we think about all that's going to happen in the future. And as we go through this study, Lord, I pray that you would guide us, help us to see the truths here this morning, Lord. I pray that you would just open up our hearts, give us that wisdom that if we pray for, Lord, you'll give it to us liberally. We need your wisdom here this morning, and I pray that you'll be with me as I speak, Lord. I pray that my words be clear, and they'll be understandable, and I pray that you would just give us insight here this morning, Lord, into your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been through a ghost town? Now, the term ghost town may be an American term, so you may not be familiar with that. I think probably most of you may be, but if not, if you're unfamiliar with the term, it's not a town full of ghosts, okay? It is a town that was once active and full and alive, and for some reason it's dried up. You may see this with some of the, with the gold rush. You know, whenever the gold dries up, the town may no longer be alive again. It could be maybe a significant company that was in that town has decided to pull up roots and move to a more modern city or modern town, and some of the people that work for that company has left with them. But eventually, the town could no longer sustain itself, so most, if not all, of the people have moved away. And you can walk down Main Street, and you can see one storefront after another, but you can peek in the windows, but most people are gone. There's no life. Most of the town is probably slowly had faded away year after year as more and more people have left, looking for a better life or maybe chasing a job. But this is actually quite different than a mass evacuation. In Australia, we're familiar with mass evacuation, especially during the fire season, when people have to leave, and it's evidence of that, because when you go back through and see their houses, there's evidence of life there. There's toys maybe still out in the front yard. If you were to actually go into the houses, you would find photographs and things of the families that live there. You would find clothes. You would find food in the cupboards and the refrigerator. And so you can tell that people had to leave quite quickly. They weren't able to gather all the things together and take off. Whenever I think about that, I think about Chernobyl. Nuclear reactor, when it exploded, about a 30-kilometer exclusion zone was set up around it, and this was where a mass evacuation took place. And here are just a few photos of what it looks like today. Unfortunately, there has been people who come in there and sort of looted things as well and sort of hang out, and even the Russian army actually was in there with their fight with Ukraine as well. But if you go and look close enough, you can actually still see some signs of that there was life there, that they just had to get up and move quickly and evacuate. And also Fukushima as well is another example there. We have had a major nuclear reaction explosion, which was about a 20 to 30 kilometer exclusion zone was set up, and over 100,000 people were evacuated. Now, reading up on these events and seeing the photos makes me wonder what it's going to be like when millions of people are evacuated from this earth in a split second. Imagine what that's going to be like. I mean, it sounds a bit dramatic, but the Bible speaks of this happening in the future. And it may be sooner than you think. And it's what we actually refer to as the rapture of the church. Now, prophecy and eschatology, the study of end times, are broad topics, and it would take months to study every aspect of prophecy in detail. So throughout this year, I would like to sort of break up that eschatology into bite-sized pieces and so we can discuss each one maybe in a little bit more detail as we go through this. The rapture is the church's first future event, so I'm starting with that this morning, and we may address this in relation to other beliefs maybe a little bit later on, but this is where I'm going to start here this morning. So before we get too deep into this, before we get into some specifics, I want to show you a timeline. This is a timeline of the events that are going to happen, and we've put it out there nicely so you can sort of see the general direction that we're heading. We will be discussing everything in this timeline, and I hope we can cover maybe a little bit more that's not included on this timeline within the next year. Now, while living in the States, we have a holiday called Christmas. You may be familiar with it. And it was near and dear to our families, and it was very Christ-oriented. And towards the end of the year, the stores would be putting out all the Christmas decorations, the garland, the lights, and start to appear on main streets of town, and wreaths were hung on doors of our community. Santa begins to make their appearance as photo opportunities arise. But here's the thing. Before Christmas service arrives in the States, there's a holiday that precedes it called Thanksgiving. Some of you are familiar with Thanksgiving. We like to celebrate it from time to time. And I know you guys like to come and join us with it because we got some good food. It's great. But also it's a time for us to give thanks as well. And so we like that holiday just to remind us to give thanks as well. But despite the fact that Thanksgiving hasn't been celebrated yet, the Christmas decor and all the decorations has already started. We see them everywhere. Now, this was a little bit confusing to me as a child because when it was time to celebrate Thanksgiving, I wanted to open up presents because it was all, you know, Christmas. Everything was Christmas, it seemed like. And as one walks through town weeks before Thanksgiving, one can see the signs of Christmas is just around the corner. Now, you may say, well, what does that have to do with prophecy? Well, this morning, we're going to discuss the rapture. But there are no signs indicating its arrival. However, there are signs pointing to the Christ's second coming to earth. We call it the second advent. And as we recognize and understand these signs, we realize that the rapture is even closer because it occurs at least 7 years before Christ returned to earth. Now, I want you to understand that the rapture and the second advent, when Christ physically comes to earth and stands on the earth, are not the same event. They're actually two separate events. If you go and you make those one, you're going to really mess up your eschatology. So they are two separate events, two separate occurrences with two distinct purposes. In the rapture, Christ will ascend into the clouds to come for his church and take the church with him to heaven. When Christ returns to earth, the second advent, he will bring God's wrath upon the earth, and he will bring his wrath upon all his enemies in order to establish his kingdom here on earth. So don't confuse the two. There are different events with different purposes. Now, our focus here this morning is on the rapture of the church. This can happen at any moment. Remember, there are no signs leading up to the rapture. This is the next event on God's calendar for the church, and we are looking for Christ's return. We're not looking for specific signs. We're looking for him in the clouds, waiting to receive us. And I like what one preacher said. He says, I would rather see the undertaker than the undertaker. And I agree with that. I'd love to see Jesus Christ come. Now, only a few people, the believers, will see him during the time of the rapture. Now, at the second coming, whenever he comes to earth, behold, every eye will see him, the scripture says. And remember, the angels told the disciples that Jesus' ascension would, that he would return in the same manner that he left. He would come back in a physical form, not a spiritual form, not a spiritual return. You hear that promoted today oftentimes, that Jesus Christ came back spiritually, and people think we're living in the millennial time right now, but that's not the case. It's not what the scriptures teach. Now, since his ascension into heaven, he has been preparing a place for us. Therefore, Jesus has been working on our heavenly home for over 2,000 years. And as I mentioned last week, it only took 6 days for God to create the universe. And so heaven's going to be incredible. It is going to be amazing. I can't wait. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the event is found in 1 Thessalonians, which we'll look at today. In it, Paul addresses some people with concerns about their loved ones who have passed away. They thought their loved ones would be missing out on the rapture because they were dead and not living if Christ were to come. And so this is where I want to start with you here this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, let's have a read. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the first thing Paul does here is he dispels the believers' ignorance. Because they have gotten some wrong information here. He says, don't be ignorant. He starts out. Don't be ignorant. And I must admit that I was a Christian for a very long time. I didn't know a whole lot about prophecy, and it was something that I just sort of put in the too hard basket, and I believed that in the rapture for sure. But you know, whatever happened after the rapture really didn't interest me because, you know what, I wasn't going to be here anyway. And so that was sort of my attitude when it came to prophecy. So I was part of this group that Paul called the ignorant. I was ignorant in regard to these things. And maybe some of you here this morning, you can sort of identify with the ignorant as well. When it comes to prophecy, you may have very little knowledge or understanding, and you may find it confusing with so many different interpretations out there. You're unsure as to what to believe. And so why study? Why study prophecy? Why study biblical prophecy? Well, some people say about one quarter, actually it's probably more like about a third of the Bible is actually prophetic. Nearly a third of the Bible is prophetic. And so if you don't study the Bible, then you're missing out on about a third of the Bible. And now there's a lot of good stuff in the Bible, of course, and you could probably live your life without studying prophecy and never run out of things to learn. That was for sure. However, I don't think we'll be doing ourselves any favors by neglecting prophecy. In fact, the book of Revelation commands those who hear Christ's revelation to the churches to hear it, to listen. If you have an ear, it says, let him hear. Now, as I look around, has everybody here got an ear? Look around. Maybe a few. I'm looking around. It appears everybody has at least one ear. Is that right? If you don't have any ears, raise your hand, okay? All right. It looks like everybody here has at least one ear. And so this revelation and the book of Revelation is for you. This is for your understanding. Okay. So, and also the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that actually promises a blessing to those who read, who read and hear and keep these things that are written, says. So let me encourage you not to be ignorant here this morning. Don't be afraid to study prophecy, because in doing so, you can be blessed and you will be blessed according to the Word of God. So a word to the ignorant here. Paul goes and addresses those who he refers to as the ignorant. There's some confusion about the rapture here. They are concerned for their loved ones that have passed on. They may have been taught maybe some untruths concerning the rapture, and they will have to go and unlearn some of those truths. This is why Acts 17:11 is so important in this verse regarding prophecy. If you're taking notes, you might want to write that at the very top, Acts 17:11. And if you need some notes, by the way, they're online, and also they're on the app as well, so you can follow along that way if you wish to do so. But Acts 17:11 is such an important verse regarding prophecy. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they listened to the preacher. They listened to what he had to say. They wanted to hear what he had to say. But then here's the key. But then they went home and they searched the scriptures for themselves to see if those things were true, what were taught. And so I would like to take that same approach and encourage you to take the same approach here this morning. Don't believe something just because I say it. I want you to go to the scriptures. I want you to look it up, and I want you to study the prophecy for yourself. I want you to become a student of prophecy here this morning. Study for yourself what the future holds. But he goes through and he describes the believer's death. In verse 13 he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep." Now, that's a very unusual term for us probably to understand. Let's look at some examples as how the phrase there, falling asleep, may be used in Scripture. We see the example of Lazarus. A believer's death is described as sleep. This is not just Paul who uses this term for the believer's death, but also Jesus used it as well. In John chapter 11, verse 11, he says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Now, Jesus and disciples have just received information that Lazarus is sick. He's unwell. And the family is wanting Jesus to come back and so that he could heal him, so that he can continue on with his life. But Jesus decides to sort of tarry a few more days where he's at. And then Jesus reveals to the disciples that he's got to go back to home because Lazarus is asleep and he's got to go wake him up. And the disciples are saying, "Well, why would you want to do that? I mean, if he's not well, if he's sick, he probably could use the rest. So why don't you just let him rest, Jesus? Why do you want to go back and wake him up?" And so the disciples were saying, "Jesus, just let him rest." But this concept was not something that they were able to comprehend. And so Jesus had to plainly tell them in verse 14, "Hey, boys, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead." In fact, when Jesus finally arrives on the scene, he wanted to open up the grave. And the people are like, "Yeah, Jesus, you don't want to do that. This guy, I love the King James there. It said he stinketh. He stinketh, you know. You don't want to open up that grave. He had been dead for 4 days. And the point is that Jesus used the term sleep in order to describe the believer's death. Let's look at another example. We have the example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. It says, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen is being persecuted for his faith. He's been dragged out of the town under the watchful eye of Saul, who later on became Paul, who's actually writing Thessalonians, the key scripture that we're looking at today. But this mob had dragged him out, and they took him out to stone him. Now, did Stephen take a nap? I don't think so. He was stoned to death. As the scripture says, he fell asleep. But also we see the example of David as well. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, "For after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep, was buried with his father, and saw corruption." Now, normally we don't bury people who are alive. Now, there is things that online that, you know, it's debated whether or not it's true or not. But have you ever, you know, heard the saying, saved by the bell? Some believe that actually came back from the 19th century when they didn't embalm people back in those days, and they didn't have all the technology and all the knowledge that we had today. And so there were times when they accidentally buried people who were alive because maybe they had a slow pulse or maybe they couldn't find any life. And so they would go and bury them alive. And it was discovered that some people were buried alive. And so what they did is actually they would actually put strings in there that if somebody were to wake up in a grave, can you imagine that? It's my freaking out. Wake up in a grave, they can feel around, they can find the cord, and they can pull it, and the bell would ring. And then you'd have somebody who was on the graveyard shift that would be hanging out listening for the bell, and they were listening out for those dead ringers. And so some of the terminology that you may hear today possibly may have come from that. It's debated, but anyway, we normally don't bury people alive, especially today. We try not to do that. Our society generally frowns upon that. So obviously, from the text, we understand that David was dead, that he was falling, that he had fallen asleep. He was dead, and they buried him. But also, we see the example of Christ as well. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep." He had become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. So if you are a Christian, death is like falling asleep. It's like falling asleep. I mean, the early church had a Greek word for the cemetery, and it's called koi matrion. Koi matrion. And it means a sleeping place or a dormitory. You would think of it as like a motel. It's the same word used for cemetery. It was used for motels and inns. One would expect to get up the next day if they entered into a motel on a journey, would they not? You wouldn't expect to stay there for the rest of your life. When you go into a motel, you go in, you check in. Well, you expect to check out the next day and continue on with your journey. And so this exemplifies also the believer's death as well. Picture this. When one buries a believing loved one, it's like putting them in a motel room where their bodies wait for the day of resurrection. Someone may ask, "Hey, where's your loved one?" And you can say, they're in the motel down in the cemetery. Can you imagine that? How's that for a conversation starter? Wouldn't that be fun? Well, one day the Lord will return and that body will be raised. Now, understand that the body sleeps, but the soul and the spirit do not sleep. I know there's a belief out there that the soul sleeps, but that's not biblical. It's not true. Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And also, we see in Luke 16 as well, with the rich man, whenever he dies, his soul is not sleeping. His soul is actually in hell. And so Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Once we fall asleep, our soul is with Jesus, and our bodies wait for his return. The point is that Christians, when we die, our bodies are placed in the cemetery motel. And we can expect to rise again, just like as if we were staying in Backpackers Inn down at the beach. So what a fantastic truth. And what a great way to think of death as well. And I hope that would be an encouragement to you here as well. But also he goes and defends the believer's hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the end of chapter 13, it says, let you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so we're to refrain from sorrow. Paul doesn't want them to sorrow. Yes, there is a time of grief in seeing your loved one pass on. Yes, there is a sadness that you won't spend time with them on earth anymore. Yes, there is a hole in your heart, and there should be a time of grieving so that you can deal with that loss. But that is where our sorrow ends. Instead, we could actually rejoice in hope. It says, "Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." It didn't say that he didn't want them to be sorrowful, but that he didn't want them to be sorrowful like those without hope. When a loved one dies, it's okay to grieve and experience sorrow. And in fact, Jesus even wept. He actually showed his emotions from time to time as well. But there is a difference between the sorrow with hope and sorrow without hope. In fact, whenever I go and visit families that had death of a loved one, look, it doesn't take me very long to assess whether or not the person that passed away was a Christian or not. The two sorrows are much different. You can tell a difference between the two, between a believer and an unbeliever. But also we see the removal of the sting. The Lord Jesus came to earth to take the sting out of death. And those who feel sorrow when a believing loved one dies do not feel sorrow as those who have no hope. We know that death is not the end. In fact, it is the beginning of something much better than we have ever experienced before. Now, here is why we don't have to sorrow. Go back and look at verses 13 to 14 again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, is it too hard to believe that he has the power to do the same thing in our lives as well? This explains how Christ took the sting out of death. He changed death into sleep by his own death. And this is the cause for not grieving. Now, I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid of dying. A teacher one time asked a class of students if they would like to go to heaven when they die. And if they did, raise their hand. So all the kids raised their hand except for one. And the teacher had a chat to the young boy, and he says, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And the boy said, oh, yes, when I die, but I thought you were getting a load up tonight. I want to go to heaven when God is ready for me to go to heaven, and he's ready to take me to heaven. I'm not afraid to go to heaven because thanks to my faith in Jesus Christ, I know that there is something far better. And that is the way that we choose to look at death as believers. But he also discusses the believer's departure. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Here we have this by divine authority. He says that this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. That means that Paul got this word as divine authority from the Lord. They knew that they would be okay when Jesus came back, but they were worried about mom and dad who's passed on. So Paul tells them that they will not only be there, but also will have a place of prominence. The believers in the grave will take first place in the rapture. They will rise first. Now, why do they have to rise first? Well, maybe because they've got maybe 6 to 9 feet to go before they reach us. I don't know. I don't know why they get to rise first, but that's what the scripture says. They rise first. They get a head start. This is a tremendous truth that these people have never heard, or at least they never understood before. Now, he also dissects the order of events here. And notice the chronology of the program of the rapture here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. There will be a return. And the Lord is not going to send some representatives. He's not going to send his angels to come and get us. It says that the Lord himself will return. He is coming himself. He will descend from heaven into the clouds in bodily form. And if you remember in Acts, whenever Jesus ascended up into heavens, the disciples watched him ascend and the angel spoke to them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into the heavens will so come in like manner. Notice that. He will come in like manner as you saw him go up to heaven. He will come in a physical form. Physically, he will come in order to retrieve his church. There will also be a sound. It is described as a shout, a voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. Not different sounds, but a shout, a voice, and a sound of a trumpet. This is what we are to be listening for. How do you know if you got the right sound? Trust me, you will know. There will be no question about it. It will sound like a shout, a voice of the archangel and trump of God. You will know it when you hear it. And if you don't hear it, then you're in trouble. All right? So also there will be a resurrection as well. In a split second, the Lord will call all believers to himself to share in his glory. None of his believers will be left behind. Think of those with physical disabilities for just a moment. those whose bodies are diseased, bodies who are old and decrepit. Their physical bodies will be transformed when they hear the sound, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Amputated limbs will reappear. Curved backs will be straightened. Wheelchairs will be left behind. Sores will be healed. Old bodies will become young again. And I talked about this a little bit last week as well, and I said I'm ready for an upgrade. But the truth of the matter is I'm not getting an upgrade. I'm getting a new body. I'm getting a new glorified body, and you will as well. Your eyes will see things that you've been never able to see before. Your ears will hear things never heard before. Your body will be able to do things never done before. And as your body makes its way through your roof of your house or your apartment building or your office, and you join those who were in the grave, listen, we will be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And it says that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What a great verse that is. In fact, one of the churches I used to work at, they actually had that verse over the kids in the creche. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And so the parents could rest assured that whenever they come pick up their babies are going to be changed. They're not going to have dirty nappies. And so that's what they're talking about. But we have a demonstration of raptures in the scriptures. Some people say, well, you know, we don't see raptures in the church, but actually it's there if you look for it. We first of all see this in the life of Enoch. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I mean, this is kind of cool. This is amazing. I love this. Imagine you're having a walk with God on the beach and you're having a conversation with him and you're chatting with God and God just sort of looks over and says, hey, you want to come over to my place? And then you go and you take another few steps and then you just kind of walk right into heaven. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be awesome? I hope that is indeed the case for us as well. He never tasted death. One day, Jesus is going to take us to heaven, and I hope and pray that I will go just like Enoch, having fellowship with my Lord, and in that split second later, I began to be in his very presence. What an amazing thought that would be. And then we see Elijah as well as another example. In Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it says, and it happened as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah and his student Elisha were walking together. And Elijah had revealed that his time was coming to an end. And so he was looking to take his ministry and then give it over to Elisha. He passed on his mantle as a symbol of that. And as they were walking together and talking together, a chariot of fire with horses of fire came between them and snatches Elijah away. He didn't die. He escaped death. We see an example in Paul as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such one was called up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up. Notice that term, caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. The phrase there, caught up, it's the same word used here in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's called harpazo, to be caught up. It means a snatching away. And he was going to be taken. He was going to be caught up. But also we see this with Jesus as well. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, we looked at this verse already. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and as he was being as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into the heavens. And so this is not a snatching away like we see in the rapture, but it's a different word. But we do see when he went up from this earth into heaven, just like we will during the rapture as we leave this earth for a better place. The word rapture is not in the Bible, as we talked about, but the word means to be caught up to another dimension. And we see these examples in Scripture, which will also happen on a much larger scale in the future. But also this will be a day of reunion as well. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, it says, then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Those who are asleep will rise first. All the believers in the world that are lying, living at this time, rather, they will join them as they pass by. There will be one almighty reunion with all the believers coming together in the air. Then we, together in our glorified bodies, will be reunited with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the air, and we will enjoy the experience of heaven coming together as one. Most of you, some of you know, probably I like MotoGP. I used to watch it a lot more than I do now, just because it's no longer on free TV anymore. So I was like, I'm not going to pay for it, so I don't bother much. But I loved it. I enjoyed watching MotoGP, and I loved to follow along, and I loved hearing all the commentary leading up to the race. And when the race starts, man, I like to turn up the TV so I can just almost feel like I'm there. You know what I'm talking about, guys. And so when the race starts, I turn it up, and then my wife would want to come and ask me a question or something, and she would go and open up the door and see the race is on, and she's like, never mind, and just close the door and walk off. That's the relationship we have. I love race. I focus on the race. But do you know what's actually more enjoyable? I would love to have someone else there who enjoys it just as much as I do, so we can sort of enjoy it together. That's when it comes real fun. As we can watch the race and we can say, ooh, ah, you know, if somebody goes and crashes or they bump it as they go around the corner. I mean, we can experience that together, and it's going to be amazing when we do that. And at the end of the race, we can sort of high-five each other, and we can talk about every turn that happens and all the events that happen, all the excitement that happened in the race. Listen, y'all better get ready, because I'm going to be doing some high-fiving on the way up, and you better not leave me hanging, okay? We're going to do some high-fiving on the way up. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. But also there's delight and comfort as well. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the whole point of what Paul is doing here. They have some bad theology going on, and they're concerned about their loved ones. And he's using prophecy here and the events that are going to happen, things to come, in order to be a comfort to them. In order to encourage, it's the same word as encouragement here. We are to encourage one another with these words. A lot of people need encouraging with these words today. We seem to have lost this the doctrine of God's plan for the future. We don't hear much about the rapture anymore. This is the hope of the believers that we need when we face death. You can't go through life without hope. You cannot go through life without faith. And if you don't believe that God has a plan for your life, then you are going to have a miserable life. The doctrine of the rapture of the church and at the coming of Jesus Christ is the most encouraging doctrine that you can share with people who are experiencing trials and tribulations in their life. Some of you may be going through some trials and tribulations right now. You are living through some challenging times in your life right now. And I hope this message will be an encouragement to you. Listen, this too shall pass. We have a hope. We have a bright future if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have something to look forward to. So because of that, how shall we live? With this information, how shall we live? Well, we should be looking for Jesus, first of all. Let me share a few verses with you here. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Are you waiting for the Lord in heaven? Are you waiting for the Lord in heaven? In fact, I want you to think about last year. Think about, we finished up last year now, and I want you to spend some time reviewing last year. How much time last year did you spend thinking about the return of Jesus Christ? How many times last year did you think about, sometimes I'll go out on the beach and you know, you see these cool light coming through the clouds, you know? And you know how it sort of just scatters. You know, you've seen all the rapture pictures and things like that. You know, and I just kind of sit there and say, "Oh, come on, Lord, let's go." You know, I'm ready. Let's go. What are you waiting on? Have you spent time thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ over this last year? Well, maybe this year that should be on the top of your list. Maybe take time to really think about and to pray, Lord, I'm ready. Come on, let's go. What else do you need me to do, Lord? I'm here. I want to occupy till you come. The return of Jesus Christ is the next event on God's calendar for the believers. Don't get so caught up in the things of this world that we lose our focus. So many times it's so we live day to day, we live paycheck to paycheck, and we're just trying to get through the very next thing. And oftentimes that steals our joy because we don't get time to stop and think, Lord, I'm waiting for you to come. I'm looking forward to your return. Don't get caught up with the things of life that we don't get an opportunity to think about the coming of the Lord. Don't get caught up looking for signs. Listen, we don't look for signs. We look for Jesus. That's what we look for. But also, we are to be living for Jesus. Jesus says, occupy you until I come. Every scripture that discusses the coming of Jesus Christ includes an admonition that tells us what we are to do, how we are to live. Let me give an example. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, notice what he's saying here, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purifying for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Some say that if Jesus is coming back, well, you know, we can live any way we want to. No, you can't. No, you can't. Look at what the scripture says. It says that we are to live a life that is honoring and godly to him. We don't go and live any way we want to just because we're saved. We think, hey, great, we can do everything we want. No, that's not what the scriptures do. This is not giving you a license to sin. He tells us that as we look for our godly Savior, that we are to live life soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age while we look for that blessed hope. You don't want to be ashamed when he comes. You don't want to be ashamed when he comes. We have our parents will go and we'll leave our kids home alone, and with that we'll maybe go and give them some instructions of things that you want done, or maybe some things they need to work on while you're gone, and maybe you're going out for an event. You're not really sure what time you'll be back, but you tell them, you know, when I get back, this is what I want things done. This is how I want things to look like. And so the kids are like, yeah, great, you know. And so the parents go and take off, and they may start some few things, and then they get a call from a friend, hey man, you ready for a game? And it's like, oh well, maybe I'll just do one, you know. And so they get on the game box, or maybe they'll actually have some social networking that they want to catch up on. And before you know it, time has passed, and they hear a little bit of rumbling outside. And so they go and run to the window, and here comes mom and dad down the driveway. And they're like, oh, no, what's going on? So they're really rushing around, trying to get everything put back the way that it should be. And they're really struggling, you know, get all the popcorn off the floor and things like that, things they should have already been working on, things they should have been done. Hey, listen, sometimes we have that mindset as well when it comes to the things of God. We let things go, and we'll deal with it whenever Jesus Christ's return gets a little bit closer. Then we'll deal with it. Then we'll live godly lives. Then we'll live for Christ. Then we'll do the things that we should be doing as we think that Jesus may be becoming a little bit closer. But here's the thing. We don't know when he's going to return. He can return at any moment. I mean, there's some people out there that say, hey, you know what? Don't worry about living for God, or we won't get saved. And you know, whenever the rapture happens, and then we'll know that all this stuff is true, and then we may go and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But let me tell you something. If you're not going to do it now, when you have the freedom to make that decision, chances are you're not going to do it during the time of tribulation when you may end up being killed because of doing it. Now is the time of salvation. Take care of the things today. Prepare for his coming right now. In San Diego, California, they put a new program in place, probably back early 2000s, and it was called Reverse 911. And what they would do is they sent out an information to all the residents of San Diego, and they said, look, if you want to, you can sign up for this. You put your name down, and what it is sort of an automatic robot call. If there is ever a catastrophic event in your area, then all you have to do is push a button, and it will call all the numbers and basically say, hey, you're in danger, get out. You need to go. You need to leave right now. But this is something they had to sign up for. And I think it was about 2005 They did have a big a fire event go on, and the program worked beautifully. They hit the button. Everybody came over. Over a half a million people actually were able to seek shelter because of this program. And they were, you know, going on TV saying, hey, look, if it wasn't for that, I'd be dead right now. But unfortunately, there were some who chose not to sign up, and they didn't get the message. They didn't have the advantage of reverse 911, and some actually perished as a result of that. When the rapture comes, you can be prepared. Are you ready? Is your name on the list? You don't have to be left behind. And we will find out why you don't want to be left behind next week. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today before it's too late, because Jesus could return at any moment. He could return at any time. We must get right or we will be left. And so I hope that will be an encouragement to you here today. For those who are saved, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture. But for those who aren't saved, I pray that this will be a time where you really start considering it and thinking about it, because there is no signs for the rapture. Jesus Christ can come back at any moment, and I want you to be ready. I'd love for you to go to heaven with us one day and spend eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a glorious day it's going to be whenever we look up and see you in the clouds. And Lord, I've got to be honest with you this morning. I so want that to happen even now. I look forward to your return, Lord. I want you to come as soon as you possibly can come. But also we know that we have to be occupying until you come, Lord, because there's still people here that may not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're still waiting for that last person to receive Christ before you come, Lord. So help us to be diligent in our evangelism, Lord. Help us to go and to talk to as many people as we possibly can so that they too can receive Jesus Christ. And we look forward to your return one day. Look forward to your coming, Lord, and spending eternity with you. And Lord, that is the hope that we have. And Lord, those that maybe have had some loved ones that have passed away, as we see here in Thessalonians. Lord, I pray that this message here today would be an encouragement to them, knowing that one day they will see their loved one again, knowing that they're not dead, Lord, they're just asleep. And they will one day spend eternity in heaven, that glorified body of theirs. And it's something that we can look forward to, Lord. We can encourage one another with this. And I pray, Lord, that we do that. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.